Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107:1. Proverbs 24:3-4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:3-4. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation 14:3. Revelation 14:3. I've already been informed that I've preached 4 sermons already this morning. So I only have about 4 more now in this second session. I've been asked the question, why did it go so fast? Well, the reason is because of my age. And I realize that I may not be here all that long, and I'm going to try to give you everything I know, which is really very simple. We won't be here very long. Oh, my. Revelation 14:3. May we pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We pray that you will guide us in these moments. And may we be aware of the fact that you have a magnificent plan for each one of us. And we pray that you will be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 14:3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the 4 living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. I need to tell you that we're not going to give an exegetical study of this verse, but I have analyzed how fantastic this verse is in the light of the particular Greek word that is used for purchased here. I'm going to put some words on the screen and do this very rapidly to let you see that the particular word that is used here is the word which means to buy or to purchase, or to purchase from the slave market. Many of you have seen, as we've studied over the years, these words. You probably cannot see this very well, but it's okay. The first word that's translated redemption is antilutron, and it is found in 1 Timothy 2:6, Matthew 20:28, Colossians 1:14, other verses. The second word that I present is found in Ephesians 1:7, which is apolutrosis, A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. You'll be able to see, if you look at these words carefully, that there's a similarity. The next word, which is a noun, is lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N, and it means the price of release. Taking that same noun, making it into a verb, the word is lutro-o, which means release from the slave market. We go back now to another noun, lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. And then moving that, lutrotes, L-U-T-R-O-T-E-S, which is the word deliverance. What I'm trying to do is show you here that there are a lot of similarities between these particular Greek words. However, the one that is used in our verse of Scripture here in Revelation 14:3 is the one that you see down toward the bottom of the page. It's agorizo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, and it's a verb, and it means to buy or to purchase. And then, of course, another verb found in Galatians 3:13 means to purchase freedom. And this, to me, is a magnificent verse of Scripture, because you'll see that these individuals, 144,000, at the time of the second advent, it says they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000. My major emphasis here is who had been purchased. And the word that is used is this agorizo, which is a beautiful word. What I'm going to do in the second session over a period now of several weeks is just give some preliminary information. I'm aware of the fact that in teaching, for some of you, you are new or newer, and you plunge with me into the book of Revelation, which has been somewhat of a difficult time, and I'm always amazed at what people say. I got word back from one when I made the announcement, what I'd like for you to do is read the next chapter. Well, I probably shouldn't have said that because the word came back to me that they read the next chapter and they considered that whoever was writing that was on drugs. So I have to be careful what I tell people to do. So what I'd like for you to do in the first moments here is just be aware of the fact that this may be a little on the elementary side, and yet I believe it's some information that you would probably need to have. We're talking about Bible information, and some of this you may know and some of this you may not know. The Bible is a collection of 66 books composed under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years throughout the Middle East, Africa, Asia, Europe. Authors include Egyptian nobility Moses, a shepherd David, a Babylonian official Daniel, a tax collector Matthew, a doctor Luke, a philosopher Paul, a fisherman Peter. The Bible includes poetry, history, government records, prophecy, dialogue, parables, sermons, letters, religious instructions. The Bible is written in three languages: Hebrew, Old Testament, Aramaic, part of Daniel, Greek, New Testament. Despite the diversity, the Bible has been remarkably preserved, contains no contradictions in the original language, and is widely supported by history, archaeology, science, and philosophy. Some of this information you may not know. The Bible is divided into chapters by Stephen Langton about A.D. 1228. The Old Testament was divided into verses by R. Nathan in A.D. 1448. The New Testament by Robert Savonis in A.D. 1551. The first complete English Bible, divided into chapters and verses, first appeared in the Geneva Bible in 1560. The Bible has been translated in whole or in part into more than 1,100 languages and dialects. It's interesting to know that approximately 30 million copies of the complete text of the Bible or its principal parts are distributed every year. The first book printed with movable metal type was the Gutenberg Bible, printed by Johannes Gutenberg before August 15, 1456 in Germany. The first printed Bible divided into verses was a Latin edition, printed in 1528. The Bible was written by some 40 plus men, over only one of whom we understand, Luke, was a Gentile. Here are some interesting tidbits of facts and trivia, if you're interested in that, specifically in regard to the King James Version of the Bible. The Bible contains 66 books, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. The shortest book is 2 John with 13 verses. The longest book is Psalm 150 with chapter 150. That should be 150 verses. The middle book of the Old Testament is Proverbs. The middle book of the New Testament is 2 Thessalonians. Now, I don't know how much you want to know about this, but the entire Bible, there are 1,189 chapters. Old Testament, 929 chapters. New Testament, 260 chapters. The middle chapter of the Old Testament is Job 29. The middle chapter of the New Testament is Romans 13. The middle and shortest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117. The shortest chapter is Psalm 117. The longest chapter is 119. There are chapters that are like 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37. The entire Bible, verses 31,173. In the Old Testament, there are 23,214 verses. In the New Testament, there are 7,959 verses. The middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118:8. Some say 9, Psalm 97:8. Middle verse of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20:17. The middle verse of the New Testament, Acts 17:17. You're not going to be able to take all this down. The shortest verse of the Old Testament is 1 Chronicles 1:25. The shortest verse of the New Testament is John 11:35. The longest verse in the Bible is Esther chapter 8, verse 9. Containing all letters of the alphabet except J, I knew you'd be interested in that, is Ezra chapter 7, verse 21. Verse containing all letters of the alphabet except Q is Daniel 4:37. Verses alike, Psalm 107:8, 15, 21, 31. The entire Bible, there are 773,692 words in the entire Bible. 592,000 plus in the Old Testament, 181,000 plus in the New Testament. The longest word in the Bible is 18 letters, and there it is. I need to get Dr. Polson to pronounce this word for me. Isaiah 8, 1 and verse 3. The Word of God appears in every book of the Bible except Esther and the Song of Solomon. Words occurring only once in the Bible, eternity, Isaiah 57:15, grandmother, 2 Timothy 1:5, gnat, I knew you'd want that, Matthew 23:24. Letters in the entire Bible, 3 million plus. In the Old Testament, 2 million plus. In the New Testament, 838,000. Now, I thought this last page was interesting. The Gospels, the four Gospels, the Gospels present four portraits of Jesus, each in its own characteristic manner. Matthew, the Hebrew tax collector, writes for the Hebrew mind. Mark, the travel companion of Paul and Peter, writes for the Roman mind. Luke, Paul's physician, missionary, writes with a Greek mentality in view. John's gospel is different by nature from the other three. It is an interpretation of the fact of Jesus' life rather than a presentation of its facts and historical sequence. So much for that. I just wanted you to see that God has a plan for all of us. God's plan, of course, includes salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We have an emphasis in the Scripture on the importance of being in harmony and fellowship with the Lord. So we have a picture now, a diagram on the screen that shows you a person in fellowship, a person who gets out of fellowship. So we have an emphasis here upon God's family circle, the out of fellowship, in fellowship. God wants us to be in proper relationship with Him. We are to confess our faults and failures and sins. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we find ourselves out of harmony, out of fellowship. God has given to us a magnificent system. You can see the insert in today's bulletin on the grace system of comprehension. Now, on the screen, you're going to see for just a few moments a picture of what we call the grace system of comprehension, the mentality of the soul. I'm not going to go into any great detail here. If you'd like to have a copy of this in the future, that'd be fine. We've emphasized in the past that we have, as born-again believers, the ability to learn and to grow and to advance. And we talked about the nous, which is the mind of a believer. We talked about receiving into our souls the impartation, dissemination of the Word of God. We're to do that and realize the importance of being in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall remove all of this because I don't want to create any problems for you wherever you're sitting, because I realize and I keep thinking about how in communication and putting these things on the screen, that I'm told that when we stack up information on here, that it fouls up your ability to see clearly. And so that's the reason why I'm removing the information now and letting us get back to the very start. How about that? Now I'm satisfying one of our deacons by the name of Pat Sorter. So we're ready to go. Each one of us as an individual has an eternal soul. The unsaved individual is unsaved, lost. He does not have the ability to comprehend or understand spiritual things. We've described him over and over again, or her, unsaved individual, as a dichotomous person, which simply means body and soul. A person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, God works the miracle of transformation. We call that regeneration. And we say that that person is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy, his body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. In other words, the Bible teaches us, the Apostle Paul's letting us know very vividly, that the unsaved man is a psychikos individual, cannot soulish individual, cannot understand, comprehend spiritual things. But a person who is born into God's kingdom has been given the means by which he can or she can comprehend spiritual things. And so that simply means that the person who is saved is a pneumatikos person, not a psychikos. Psychikos means soulish. Pneumatikos means the ability to understand, comprehend spiritual things. So in the light of that, let's talk a few moments about your soul. Your soul is eternal. The unsaved person's soul is eternal. In other words, a person who is born with physical life, spiritual death. If they do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they live continually, die without Christ, and that simply means that their soul continues on in a place of eternal punishment. A person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior is born into God's kingdom. They have been moved, as we've already said, from body, soul to body, soul, and spirit. And when the individual dies, they move into the presence of the Lord. Now, if you want to take some information on this, let me just give you quickly some information in relationship to the soul. You're born with an old sinful nature. That's revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, if you'll look carefully, you will see that it says Adam, not created with an old sin nature. So this is simply telling us that God is not the author of sin. Number three, Adam and Eve created, and from that point, all others perpetuated. We are aware of that fact. Number four, when Adam sinned, his spirit died, and he got an old sinful nature. This is information that I believe is very knowledgeable for all of you, but occasionally I think it's good for us to reiterate, recapitulate. Number five, the body is the house for the soul. The real you is not your body, but the soul and the spirit. I'm sure that you know that. And let me stop right there to just say that we put such a tremendous emphasis upon this body. We pet this body. We dress this body. We analyze this body. If anything goes wrong with the body, we're little crybabies, aren't we? I mean, you can just be cracking pecans like I do and hit your finger, and you'll just hurt all over. Now, that means that the body is important. So what I'm saying to you is the body is the house for the soul. The real you is not the body, but the soul and spirit. So let's just move on to number six. We need to point out the fact that there's a distinction that must be made between the body and the spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I know that you cannot take all of this down, but if you will, take some of these verses down. Number seven, the lost individual is described, and I've already mentioned this, as a psychikos individual. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. I spell the word out for you here in the Greek, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, psychikos, which means a soulish person. Number eight, when the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. We know that. So there's no such thing as destruction or annihilation, and no such thing as purification. In other words, after a person dies, if they die a loss, you're not going to pray them from someplace into heaven. I just want you to know that the Bible does not teach that. Number eight again, when the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. No destruction or annihilation, no purification. Number nine, at birth, there is a prefabricated. We use that word to just let you understand what we're trying to get over. Prefabricated simply means constructed beforehand. At birth, there is a prefabricated place for life, which is the soul. At birth, because of depravity, fall of man, Adam's sin, there's a place, and we call this again prefabricated, for the imputation of Adam's original sin. Now, I know that we've been across this many, many times over the past 45 years or more, and perhaps you have no difficulty with this, but it's important for you to be able to see. The place is the old sin nature. When you discover this, you'll find that an individual is born physically alive and spiritually dead, and this spells condemnation. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there would be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. This is emphasized in the scripture. Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross, and he was judged for us. We've gotten into this so many times, but I need to repeat that there's a difference between a real imputation and a judicial imputation. I don't think you have any difficulty with this, but if you're new or haven't been here very long, you need to see that there's a difference between a real imputation and a judicial imputation. What do you mean by that, preacher? A real imputation is where if something is imputed, there's a place for it to go. There's a receptacle, there's a however terminology you want to use, but if there's something imputed, there's a place for it to go. That's a real imputation. A judicial imputation is where there is something to be imputed, but there's no place for it to go. Now, you and I are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ came on the scene, virgin conceived, virgin born, so there's no place in Jesus Christ, pure, sinless, not depraved, spotless, there's no place for sin. So he has to be judged, and he was judged for us. That's the reason why we call that a judicial judge, judicial imputation. Does that make sense? So it simply says that Jesus Christ had no place for sin to go, and yet he became the one who received our sin. He was judged on our behalf. So that's a judicial imputation. Okay, let's go over to where we are. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. We need to be born again. But we have to understand that we have nothing within ourselves that we can say, oh, I can save myself. I can be saved by joining the church. I can be saved by being baptized. I can be saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I can be saved by treating my neighbor right. I'm going to be saved by what I do. You and I are aware of the fact that no one can be saved by what they do. So there has to be a judicial imputation, which simply means there's no place for salvation to go in us, so we have to be the recipient of a judicial imputation. Does that make sense? In other words, what that's simply saying is, since there's no place for salvation to go, and a person who is lost, unsaved, depraved, is spiritually dead. Now please get that. If a person is spiritually dead, and you need to really think this through, how can a person who's dead speak and invite someone to come into their life? If a person is spiritually dead, if a person is physically dead, they're not going to be able to talk. So they're not going to be able to ask anyone to save them or help them. If a person is spiritually dead, they're not going to be able to pray within themselves and ask for anything because they are dead. I hope I'm able to get over to you that a person who is unsaved is spiritually dead. So there has to be something that will take place in that person. There have to be some desire, which we call God awareness, God consciousness. They must become aware of the fact that they need some help from outside. The outside help has to come from God, so on what we call perceptive signals or positive signals, they say, I realize that I cannot save myself. So I desire for there to be help. And so the help comes from the grace of God, which we emphasize over and over again, is that that person is aware of their need. They are aware that they cannot do anything within themselves, strength-wise. So they depend upon God to bring about their conversion. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ simply says, I accept what God has provided. What's interesting to me is, and most of you are aware of this, that the word pistos is the word faith. If you take that word noun and change it into a verb, it is the word pistuo, or some Greek say pisteo. Pistuo is what I'm going to stick with. Pistuo simply means, translate, I believe. So if you want to translate that correctly, you would say, I faith it. So that's what salvation is. I faith it. I believe. I accept God's provision. And when a person accepts God's provision, the Holy Spirit of God works the miracle of regeneration. And so that simply means that a person within themselves cannot save self. They have to ask for God to work that miracle of regeneration. And at the point of time when God works that miracle of regeneration, then it's then that the Holy Spirit imputes righteousness into the life of the individual. I hope that that's understandable. I'm trying to not spend too much time here other than to show you that that is a judicial imputation. God imputed to us Adam's sin so that he could impute to us Jesus Christ, our personal sins. Another picture, and my, the time goes by fast when you're having fun. One of the things that we've tried to do over the years, and you can see it here, we're not going to spend any time other than to point out that the Bible speaks of a believer having an edifice. The word edifice is the word which simply means a house. And you remember that we even quoted scripture this morning about a spiritual house of the soul. And so if you'll notice here, I think John put this together. We changed things up some. The bedrock of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. He emphasized the various aspects. One of the things that I have emphasized through the years is that there has to be the foundation of salvation. And then there has to be, for the believer, the filling of the Holy Spirit on a continual basis. Then there's objective thinking, if you'll notice there, from God's Word, genuine humility, personal love of God. We have Greek words that describe all of this. So I'm not going to spend any more time there, except for the fact that I want to remove this. And in the closing few moments, I want to show you some things that the Bible teaches about what we call the edifice, or the spiritual house of the soul. So if you want to take a few notes here, this is fine. The edifice of the soul, this is what we call the unseen, invisible house in the soul, in the mind. Verses of scripture that you need to record will be Hebrews 6:19 and Hebrews 10:16. The invisible house can only be constructed by the truths of the Word of God. You'll find this beautifully depicted in 1 Corinthians 3:16, in chapter 6, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 6:16. My understanding is that Dr. Polson is going to be giving us some things from 2 Corinthians next week, and I'm realizing how fantastic this is. The difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, most of you are aware of the fact that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and that's described in the first book. Then you'll find when you get into the second book some interesting things that took place, and I don't know what all he's going to tell us, but it's going to be good. But I want you to see that the invisible house can only be constructed by the truth of the Word of God, and this is depicted in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, and then in 2 Corinthians 6:16. If you'll notice that I'm putting here that this construction is not in every believer's soul. That simply means that a person is saved by God's grace, but not every believer chooses to advance, which is sad. Every believer doesn't choose to advance. So this construction, I believe, is not in every believer's soul. Number four, this construction is built gradually, slowly, like the building of an earthly house. Number five, when this edifice is built, then there will be something inside to give spiritual thinking ability. Now notice how I'm saying this. When this edifice is built, then there will be something inside to give spiritual thinking ability. And this results in stability and maturity. It's important for me to say right here on number 5 that many people who do not grow, who do not study God's Word every day, who do not pray and find themselves in right relationship with Jesus Christ, they do not have spiritual thinking ability. And not having spiritual thinking ability, they have a life of insecurity and frustration and perplexity. Many people who are believers are not living a victorious, triumphant life. And the reason for that is because they've chosen to be indifferent to spiritual truths. They have not determined to live on a daily basis and receive the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, you can see that my time is already up, but I'm having so much fun, I want to keep on going for just a little bit. When the edifice is built, then there will be something inside to give spiritual thinking ability. Those words are very important. Spiritual thinking ability, resulting in stability and maturity. Number 6. When this construction is still possible to get out, with this construction, it's still possible to get out of fellowship and act like any unbeliever. So there are different names in the Bible for this construction. For instance, the word imitators of Christ is used. The word plero, this is a beautiful word. I wish we had a lot of time to talk about that. The word plero is used, being full, filled with a certain capacity. Then there's another word that is used for this edifice, Christ at home in your heart, Ephesians 3:17. And then in Ephesians 4:23 and 24, put on a new man. So there are different expressions used for this spiritual edifice. Number 8, each person must choose to construct his own spiritual edifice in his own soul. In other words, you cannot do this for your children. The children cannot do it for the parents. You cannot do it for anyone else. It's an individual, personal matter. Number 9, this means making decisions daily to receive the mind of Jesus Christ by learning doctrinal precepts. Number 10, spiritual momentum is gained then by making right decisions, which results in what I call true worship and having an altar of the soul. Did you notice Hebrews 10:16b says, I put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. Notice please Hebrews 10:16. I will put my laws into their hearts. I will put my precepts into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. In Proverbs 24:3a, through wisdom is a house built. And by understanding, it is established. We enjoy preaching on that verse, Proverbs 24:3a. But also, I would enjoy preaching on Proverbs 24:4. By knowledge, shall the chambers of this edifice be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Over the years, we've enjoyed antiques. Most of you are aware of that. We love antiques. I decided a long time ago I didn't need to spend money golfing. I didn't need to spend money fishing. I didn't need to spend money doing these other things. I thought, you know what? If I'm going to spend any money, I ought to spend it on something that may be worth more later on. Now, that may be bad thinking in your thinking, but it's good thinking in my thinking. So that's what we've tried to do over the years. And so those antiques may not be worth all that much, but that's okay. They're worth something. But if I'd been spending all my time fishing and hunting, and that's okay. If you want to do that, do it. That's fine. But it says right here, by knowledge shall the chambers of the edifice be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We bring in a new old piece, antique. We admire it. We sit and look at it. We watch it. You know, it's good. This is saying, by knowledge, shall the chambers of your house, spiritual house, be filled with precious and pleasant riches. Now, what's going to be important? When we pass away, those things mean very little. But I tell you what does mean a whole lot. And that's the spiritual food that we've learned over the period of years. Every morning, Joyce and I get up and we spend time studying. the Word of God. We do this. We've done it for years. I would recommend it for any husband and wife. Take some time, sometime, or together, you study God's Word. I promise you, someone asked me the other day when I said, this is James Coffey. We were talking to a meeting at the bank, and he was there. And I said, you know what? This old man, I was talking about James. He's younger than me, you know. I said, this old man, I performed the wedding ceremony for he and his wife. He said, yeah, 49 years ago. The teller looked at him so funny. He said, 49 years ago. I said, yeah, Joyce and I have been married 60 years. She looked at me so funny. She couldn't believe that we'd been married 60 years. And I said, yeah, you know what? That's a long time, isn't it? And I don't remember. I made some comments and she responded like this. I'm not going to go there. I guess what I told her was how good I'd been to Joyce for these 60 years. No. Proverbs 24:4. By knowledge, it's the opposite. She's been good to me. By knowledge shall the chambers of this edifice be filled, look at it, with all precious and pleasant riches. Now let me give you this to close. The only way to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ is to study and know God's Word.
Amen.
Number two, consistent intake leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, when we receive the Word of God while filled with the Spirit, it leads us to be occupied with Jesus Christ. Number four, the Word of God is the source for vertical viewpoint. If we want to see things from God's vantage point, we get it by knowing God's Word. And then, number five, God's Word produces stability of soul. Amen. The other day, this came through words from Dr. Tony Evans. Some of you probably have heard of Tony Evans. He says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Paul told us in 1 Timothy 2:2 to pray for our leaders and those in authority so that we might have a peaceful society. He says we need to pray that leaders will become sensitive to God's way of doing things, because a culture can be a reasonable place to live if it is informed by biblical principles. The Bible says that God sets up and disposes kings. See Daniel 2:21. David said, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings. Psalm 119:46. David knew that society must run by God's rules. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy 17:19 that the king of Israel was required to read God's word each and every day. Deuteronomy 17:19. And then Dr. Tony Evans says in closing, a nation is going to stand or fall based on whether God's rules have permeated the culture. How fantastic that is. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Again, thank you so much for the reminders that we have of the importance of seeing things from a divine viewpoint. We realize that the only way that's possible is for us to be saturated with the thinking of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We pray that that will be true of each one in this auditorium today. We'll understand the importance of being saturated with the Word of God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who hear the message who've never come to know you, we pray that at this very moment they will believe and accept you as their personal Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.